Well, when God first thought of you, God smiled, a big smile. And when God made you, you, he said over you, as he has with all of creation, you are incredible. This is good, and I'm well pleased. I know we bring a lot of emotions to this day. I can't tell you the number of people I've counseled with this past week that have expressed difficulty with Mother's Day. Sometimes it's been women, sometimes it's been men. Sometimes it's been men who have spoken for their wives and said, Pastor, you know, we are there 51 Sundays a year, but this is one we just can't bring ourselves to be present. There's some pain that's just really still fresh and great in our lives. So today is a prayerful Sunday. It's a Sunday in which our emotions go in 1,000 different ways. As I was putting on my bow tie, I was surprised how emotional I got in the men's restroom when I was trying to get wired up, and I thought it was just a bow tie, and then all of a sudden, you know, the emotions of the day touched me, and how much I miss my mother, how much I love her, and how much it just kind of is a gut check for me about life, that, wow, we're part of a larger, longer story than just the story that we share in our families, and how we put that in the Christian context, and really how important today truly is. Just want you to know that before God knit you together in your mother's womb, God already had you on his mind in a special way. And when God made you, he made you for a special reason. That's why we're all gifted in different ways. We look a little different, even though we might even be a twin. And we are just unique to the heart of God, and we want to celebrate that today and give thanks for our moms and those who have mothered us in life. I still just bask in the presence of those women who are my senior. There seems to be fewer of them as I get older, but wow, there's just something about that touch of care, just that presence, that dignity, that faith, overcoming of hardship in their lives to say, hey, Paul, I've got a little something for you, just through their touch on my hand or sharing something they've just baked out of the oven or just that question, you know, Paul, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And when they say that, to know they're willing to listen to me as my mother did as I share my heart. Today is such a special day. I'm not a specialist at mothering, so I'm not going to try to be that specialist today. I know sometimes maybe in the past I've had that tendency. But I am a pastor of the Cokesbury Church, and so I want to paint some word pictures on a canvas that is worded with Scripture today. So if I fail miserably, the Word of God will still be on that canvas, and you'll have something to take away from this service. Our scripture is from 1 John. We've been working with the epistle of 1 John for some time, and very apropos words come from its fifth chapter. You can follow along in your pew Bible, in any device that you brought to this service. Words will be on the screen as well, and you'll find them in your order of the day. So let's listen for the word of God to us today. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ has experienced the birth which comes from God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory which conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Oh God, open us up today. You have a word for each of us. For wherever we are in our thoughts, in our minds, in our faith, in our spirit today. Oh Lord, whisper that word to us, we pray, in this hour. Come near to us. Touch us with your divine hand where we need you, oh God. Strengthen us in our faith, draw us closer to Jesus, and then send us out on the individual mission that you first envisioned for each of our lives. Amen. John begins by reminding us of that great love of God which encompasses our lives, that even before God put us together, he began to love us, and that he is seeking to bless us, and that blessing is following us in our lives. We may not have connected with it yet, but God has a blessing for each and every one of us to let us know that we at our very core are loved by God. John probably heard from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ the words that the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second commandment is, like the first, you also should love your neighbor. It's amazing how passionate John is about this statement from our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are akin to one another in that positive sense that as we love God, we love his children as well. Those he created, those who he ennobled by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we start to begin to comprehend God's love for us in Christ Jesus, that he did not hesitate to send his son to the fiery furnace for you and me, there is just some incredible assurance in that, that we are loved. And as we follow his direction, his commands to love one another, then we know that we are expressing that we know that we are loved by God, that we know there's not a shortage of love. There is enough to go around. I have heard several families through adoption and some families through multiple children being born into the family who have affirmed, you know, Pastor, there is no limit on love. The more children we have, the more love we have. There's not a quotient on love. And God's heart and God's spirit is just the same. That there is enough love to go around. And when we give love away, there's not a shortage of it. It seems to just multiply and multiply and multiply in a beautiful and powerful way. John wants us to know at our very core that we are loved and that God loves us. I have two grandchildren, and I want them to be followers, disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to live their life guided by Christ and by his principles and by his character. But I also want them to know, as I look at them, and we'll see them later today, I want them to know at their very core that they are loved by God. That God was loving them before they fully understood him, before they asked his son into their life as completely as God wants us to. I want them to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, at their core they are loved. And so the task we have in our families, in our home, and in our church, in the world, is to impress upon people how much God loves them and how much he desires to bless them and to be in partnership with them. John Trent writes about blessing. He is a psychologist that deals with broken people from a Christian perspective, and he says it goes back to the story of Esau and Jacob. You remember that story, two brothers who were twins, born one just a few minutes after the other. One was kind of the favorite of his mother, the other of his dad. The brothers kind of incorporated, I think, that conflict into their lives. And when it came time for the dad to bless the older son with the fatherly blessing to carry on the legacy of the family, the other brother was slipped in with the help of his mother to receive that blessing. Esau was an outdoorsman and virile and strong, and he loved to fix a very special venison dish for his father, and the mother kind of copied that dish as best she could, and so that it would smell like the food that that Esau would bring his dad. And she put skins of animals on his forearm so that when the dad grabbed a hold of him, he would think it was Esau, the outdoorsman. And so Jacob steals his brother's blessing. And then Esau comes in, and he also brings the special dish for his dad. And when he arrives, his dad said, well, Esau, I've already given my blessing. And soon it's realized that that blessing has been given to his brother. And Esau cries out with that just deep, heartfelt cry, Father, is there no blessing left for me? Sometimes we live our lives as if there is no blessing left for us, that God's blessing goes to the Mother Teresa's and those who exceed well and those who've never had a faith crisis and those who've never had a hot mess in their life and no one who's tried and failed and restarted a few times. We feel like we just don't have that full blessing within our life. There's just nothing left from God for ourselves. And to live out of that deficit is to struggle, because at the heart and core of who we are is that we are loved by God, and God loved us at our core. That when God first thought of us, he fell in love with us. And when he made us who we are. And we never know how that tapestry of our story plays out in such a way that what we think may have been our worst defeat in life, God already had planned for us to turn that ultimately into a victory. Because this scripture says that by faith we are victorious in life. We don't have a dog of our own, but we love dogs that we have up at our Aunt Emmy's, and our children love them as well. Sadie is one of those special dogs. All of these dogs just appeared at Aunt Emmy's door. Aunt Emmy was born in 1913, so that kind of puts this story in perspective. But if you come to the Foster Farm, you are taken in. Whether you be a duck or a lost dog or a lost cat, whoever you are, or maybe even a lost preacher, maybe that's why she's adopted me through these years, you're taken in. The place is provided for you, wonderful meals, wonderful welcome, and you are loved. Sadie is this odd-looking dog. We have no idea where she came from, along with the other dogs that have brought to the house during these years. She's sort of a Dachshund dog, a Dachshund in her head. She doesn't have a neck. It's like, you know, you put a head onto a shoebox, maybe. You know, she has to turn her whole body, you know, to turn. There's no tail. Her legs are only about this long, even though her body is about this square. And she is an odd-looking little creature. She's there along with Jet, who was one of 13 puppies born in the tractor barn. All 13 went to town except for Jet. He looks a little bit like a long-haired French poodle, and so he was kept and named Jet because he's jet black. He doesn't have a bit of sense, and he's been upgraded to a house dog, and you know, we kind of deal with him. We're grieving, as some of you have grieved for your pets. Brownie, who was just a wonderful, beautiful, short-haired dog. I remember the first time that our children saw Brownie. Very short hair, very dignified dog. Aunt Emmy's there, 104 years old, in the yard. We're around celebrating Brownie getting out of the house into the yard. My three-year-old son, who has had more biology classes in our preschool than I realized he had, was trying to explain to his two-year-old sister about the dog, and he, standing beside Aunt Emmy, points to the dog and says, "Elizabeth, that's his pooper." Well, I didn't know about this biology class. You know, I was kind of taken apart with this, you know. What do you say, you know? My Aunt Emmy, isn't it nice we're having the weather today? But Cooper, we were waiting to see how Sadie would be described and what the words would be for her this past Christmas or so. And as he was petting Sadie, and we were coming to determine that Sadie had been around children at some time in her life. I mean, she was just so so into having these two little guys in the house with her. He looks at our Aunt Emmy and he says, "Where do you get these square dogs?" So that's just an apt description of Sadie. But Sadie is special. Sadie is special because she knows she's adorable, and she works it. She works it with everybody that steps in the door, including all of the other dogs and animals. And the reason she's square and overweight is because she works it at dinner time as well. And so she eats with Jed and everyone else. And even when the big, you know, cattle dogs come in at lunch with some of the cowboys, she works them and is able, you know, to share a meal with dogs who you wouldn't think would share a meal with anyone. She's right in there because she's so adorable. Friends, as we seek to nurture and care for one another in our homes and in our marriages and our relationships in our church, we need to give people permission to let their adorableness show, to let them express the fact that deep inside they know that they are loved and that they are a child of God. And when you work out of that place in your life, not an egotistical place, but just that place of assurance that you know that God knows your name and that you're one of God's children. And you are a brother and sister of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a brother and sister of all those that Christ has ennobled by coming to him. When you are able to work out of that place, it makes all the difference in the world. Somehow it's just written in our lives sometimes that we just cannot affirm at all that we are loved by God. There's no core place to work from. But when you have that core place, that place where you know that you are adorable beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can take the good and the bad and the ugly of life, and you can shift them around and package them and deal with them in ways that you just can't deal with them unless you know that God's hand is upon your life. And through thick and thin and up and down, and when it's good and when it's the most difficult, you just know the Good Shepherd won't leave you. And you know, even before your enemies, there's a table that's set before you. And when you've walked the miles of this life, regardless of what happened, regardless of what might come your way, at the very end, you'll know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a huge task, to try to transfer and impress this into a life, but it's what we're about in our homes, in our marriages, and in our relationships, to help people to know that God loves them at their very core. I believe it's the number one job of our homes and the number one job of our churches and the number one job that we have in the community to be able to proclaim with confidence Jesus is the Lord of life and that God truly is our Heavenly Father who makes a way and provides for us. And there is a destination that we are traveling towards, and we know that we're special because we're caught up in this story of God. Brené Brown is a sociologist with a Christian slant, I guess I can say. She practices her faith and has her family in church. She lives out in Texas, related, I believe, to the University of Texas as well. And she wrote what she's calling a Christian manifesto. I want to read just a little bit of it to you. Some of it may appear on the screen as well today. This is what she wrote to her children when she was trying to get her arms around what it means to be a parent to them. She says, "Above all else, I want you to know that you are loved and lovable." Doesn't that sound like the mission of God and the mission of Jesus Christ and the scripture that we read today? I want you to know, my first worst work as a parent, to let you know that you are loved and lovable. You will learn this from my words and actions. The lessons on love are in how I treat you and how I treat myself. I want you to engage with the world from a place of worthiness. You will learn that you are worthy of love, belonging, and joy. Every time you see me practice self-compassion and embrace my own imperfections. And you can pick up a copy of this when you're leaving if you would like. It is quite powerful. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That you will know that you can engage the world from a place of worthiness. That's not easy to pass on. It's not easy to explain to a child that's gone wayward and made mistakes and is broken. You just can't package that up and just place it in someone's life unless they have a spiritual experience. You can't reason into someone reason out of someone what reason didn't put into them. They have to have that emotional experience of meeting Christ, of hearing God say, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, therefore it's not going to be hard for you to keep directions and practices that are healthy and good for you and fair and just and trustworthy, because you'll want to do that, because you're working out of that place of worthiness, that place, that core place that you're loved, that core place that says, this is who I am. I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God. And that's a powerful place and just an awesome work and responsibility and hope of every family. So Mother's Day is not a light day where we do a few things that are favorable to the women in our lives and say, well, that's done with. It's the day that we go to the very core of who we are and what our relationship is with God and with them as well, and says, wow, can we get maybe together on making a difference that will be a core difference in someone's life? God spoke over Jesus twice in scriptures, Holy Scriptures, you are my beloved son, once at his baptism and also at the transfiguration. We all long for those words and to hear those words spoken over us, that we are beloved, that we are special, that we are known. And there is a challenge there that is, I think, the number one work that we have to do in the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know as a dad, when I would see my children, I was usually concerned about whether their pants were buttoned and their hair was combed and their socks was pulled up. And with Tom Morrison, I felt like that was the way that I should adore them, and they would know that I was adoring them. But I know now that that wasn't, and that that look was more of a critical look. Do you rejoice whenever someone that you love and care about just walks into the room, regardless of whether their socks are pulled up or their hair is combed? There is that earthiness about that that just speaks to the core of ourselves that we all need, and we need it at the very heart of our lives. As we think about the scripture today, we think about how we are to put our love into action and how we are to demonstrate it to one another. There is a book that's called, let me get the title right here, To Catch a Dragon, where Donald Miller writes about the fact that he never experienced a loving father. And so he says, I really didn't know about love. I never had a dragon, and I never captured one. I never had one. And so I wasn't sure about this loving God. And he said, I wrestled with that for a long time, trying to appropriate it. And he says it made some sense, but it didn't make the heart of the sense that I wanted it to. But he says, along in time, those who were my extended family began to show me that love. And I began to see a love that kept me and would not let me go through thick and thin. When I went through those years where I acted out, where I hurt everybody around me, they still loved me and still counted on me as being a part of the family. I don't think there's anyone in this room that has not been hurt in trying to love someone or trying to be loved by someone. This business of loving is dangerous, and that's why it gets highlighted in John so very much. It's quite a task for us. But he said, you know, as I began to feel that love in my family, something changed inside of me. And though I never captured a dragon, I began to understand that love. And as I thought about God's love, I realized God's love is even better than this. Because when I heard that God had given Christ to pay my ransom for my broken life, everything began to change inside. And I saw life totally different. You might see it in the love of a friend. At times when someone looks across the table at you and you realize they're taking time out of their busy schedule to offer me time. They are actually listening to me. They have my best interests at heart. My goodness, what a treasure they are giving to me. How I cheat everybody around me with my life because I'm never fully present. I never have enough time for someone. I'm just passing the time of day wanting to move on when I ask someone, well, how are you doing? How are you really doing? So we know how we shortchange in our imperfect love, but to have someone who to offer that kind of attention that you know in that special way down at your core, you know, this person is really interested in me. He says, you know, that's like the communion of saints. That's like the people of God, where you know that God's love and the love of those saints is even better than this, and this could be incredible. It's also known through the community that we belong to, both in our homes and in our churches. You know, the Bible speaks about the church that's in your home over and over again in the New Testament. And boy, I kind of shy away from that a little bit because I'm thinking, my home should be like a church? Wow. I need to straighten myself up a little bit more and be a little more attentive to what's going on there, because it is an extension of my spiritual life, just as this room is. But to love God with all of our heart in our church, to have a church where people can share truthfully who they are and what they're struggling with, where they can tell the truth about themselves and feel so safe about it that they're not afraid and they're not pressured to say, this is who I am, and this is where I'm broken, and this is where I'm not doing well, and it's not the me I want to be. Can you help me? But also to be a part of a community that holds one another accountable. We have to hold one another accountable in love in our homes, and that's painful, isn't it? That's not an easy task as well, and it's not easy to do in the church when you know you've got to operate out of love when you hold one another accountable. That place where we are accepted without people accept us without being judgmental, or where they are able to share with us that heartfelt feeling, let me love you with my imperfect love, and would you love me back though I am imperfect? To be in that kind of trusting community is powerful and life-changing. May God multiply that community. And like he says in his writing, he says, that's a little bit like God's love, but God's love is even greater than this. Last week, I spent about three hours at a dance recital for young ladies who were less than 6 years old. So we had a lot of little ballerinas and, you know, kids dressed up, young ladies dressed up in all kinds of fruity, bright costumes. It was quite a day. Naturally, my granddaughter was in the very last troupe to perform. So I saw a lot of folks leave out of the room before we got to her performance. And she was the prettiest ballerina there, of course, but she didn't perform. She froze up on stage. And so, bless her little heart, she handled it well. As the dance teacher said, this is about these children realizing their space, respecting the space of others, and there is no... this is a judgment-free zone. They're just getting started with all of this. But still, as millions of photographs were taken, I got my share as well. And I didn't think I'd ever be the granddaddy that would like to share all those photos with you, but I would really love to do that, of course, because I am so proud. I don't know if God has a Samsung phone or an iPhone. I just don't know. I just want to say to you today, your picture is in that phone. When God first thought of you, he knew your picture would be there. When God made you you, he knew that you would be unique. And when he looked in that phone, he would recognize you. And I can see God moving over near the angels holding the photograph of some woman right here in Northwest Florida today and saying, look at my daughter. I love her so much. Look at her go. Look at her dance. Look at her life. She's leading the life that I designed and thought of when I first thought of her. And I love her so much. I hope you know that you're in God's phone, and that he's saying that over you today. And that he wants to have you to experience fully the fact that he gave his son out of love to bring you all the way into that family of God. And that God is there cheering for you today, regardless of how you're feeling about yourself. That God doesn't look down and see your picture on his phone and say, oh no, they're not living up to standard. I'm not sure about this one. But there is this hope in the heart of God that God wants to put in your heart as well. That blessing that can only come from God. That truth that can only come from God about yourself, so that you begin to more and more look like the image and character of his son. God hasn't given up on you and I. If there's somebody in your family that you're about to give up on, remember, God hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on them. Take God's hand. Take their hand. And pray, God, keep us together. Keep us moving forward. Is there someone that you need to express love to today, especially that dear mom? Let everything else just fade away. And say from the very core of yourself, I love you more than you can ever imagine. You are the wind beneath my wings. May that wind be beneath all of our wings. in our loving and receiving love. May we love as God has loved us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing together and continue to celebrate how we are connected. Let's bow in prayer. God, we confess that so often we think that when you look at us, you are so disappointed and you're about to pull up stakes and abandon us. We know some of our worst moments are miserable and they are crass and they are difficult and we are even surprised at ourselves. But, oh God, your love will never leave us. Your Son is working with you for that eternal kingdom of souls that this world cannot shake from your hands. Give us confidence, we pray, of that love so that we will be so filled with the knowledge that we are loved and adored and worthy, that we can be generous and joyful and self-giving in the world. Help us to be witnesses, faithful witnesses, of your love for us in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and fill our lives, we pray, with the good things you wish to give all of us and with the good things that you wish for us to offer to the world. Amen.